It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our next session. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The point at which we ceased our first session had to do with peripateo that we noted. The verb walk is the aorist active subjunctive of that verb to walk, or has been translated behavior patterns, and we have examined that in a great bit of detail, and that is what you see right here on the wall, that we might walk. Now, the purpose of being identified with Christ in his physical death and burial is that the power of the sinful nature has been broken. You're no longer a minion to that tyrant. Therefore, we are provided a new way of walking in which the spiritual life now controls the physical life. The spiritual life can control your life rather than your sinful nature. You have those options. And so volition becomes an issue in moving forward in the spiritual life. Now, the physical life is the base of operations for the sinful nature. So in order to walk in the spirit, the spiritual must develop the capacity to control the physical. And this possibility is not evident at the early stages of one's spiritual life. You don't have the inventory for it. You sure have the power. You sure have access to the power of the Word. But volition becomes the issue. And too often in our society today, because people insist on being entertained, there's a de-emphasis on serious study of the Word and an emphasis on what amounts to vacuous emotionalism. And what I mean by that is this. Music in a church is fine. It's part of worship. It's so identified in Scripture. But when music becomes the be-all and end-all of gathering and motivating people to come in, then it is emotion without the reality of truth. Now, I can get you pumped up in here. I don't know what kind of music you like, but just say you like bluegrass. We put a little Bill Monroe on, and all of us have a great time. Some of you want more sophisticated bluegrass, we'd do a little Alison Krauss. But we could get around to something you like, and maybe we would know the words, and we could just have a grand time. We could even run up and down aisles a while. When we're done, you go out into the world, and all you have is this emotional high that's going to go away the first moment you walk into your occupation Monday morning. In fact, it'll start Sunday. I would imagine that if you don't like your job and the sun goes down on Sundays, you start getting morose. You think, oh, I've got to go to bed an hour or two, three, and then I have to do that again. And then they have what they call the board have terms for days of the week. Now, for example, Wednesday is called hump day. In other words, you're over the hump, it's the middle of the week, and you're on the downward slide. A Thursday, I've learned, is where the perverts go out and link up, hook up, I think is a modern phraseology, at various meeting spots. And what you do is you organize your activities for Friday night. Of course, Friday is a TGIF day. And so you just happy as punch. You probably bleed out of the job at around 4 rather than 5. And then you go hook up. And then there's Saturday, and then there's Sunday morning is recovery period. And that's life for these people. And I know about some of that. I used to have jobs that I hated, and Sunday night is when I would go morose. It's really amplified when you have three jobs going on at once. That's a time that you get morose. Point is that that's not the way to live. You need to overcome that. First of all, in the devil's world, you have to have something to do. You have to have a job. You have to make the income. You have to feed children. Remember that? You're the spawner. They're the spawnee. And you've got to provide the food and the clothing, the shelter and the pablum and so on. So that's got to be done. The physical life is a base of operations for the sinful nature. So in order to walk in the spiritual must develop the capacity to control the physical. And that's a mental attitude that is able to think on a higher level than most are capable of doing. The only way that this thought process is possible is, first of all, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, at which point retroactive positional truth breaks the power of the sin nature so that you no longer are controlled by the body's lust patterns. This inaugurates the assets necessary for the believer to walk in what is phrased here, the newness of life. And that has to do with soul life. The soul life is going to be renewed and become something it was not previously. So that's extremely important. The verb to walk here is the culminative aorist, which views the imputation of these assets from the standpoint of their existing results. Therefore, the potential is there for the newness of life. The potential. There is an active voice that indicates that believers produce the action of the verb of potentially walking in this newness of life, but there is a subjunctive mood here. And the subjunctive mood emphasizes the difference between the potential of newness of life from its attainment. The potential is there immediately at faith alone in Christ alone. The newness of life is an opportunity. It is there for the taking. It operates under grace. But volition can choose not to pursue what is necessary for the accomplishment. What is necessary are boring Bible classes. I have to tell you about subjunctive moods, for example. You say, why do we have to know that? Because in that mood we find potential, not reality. It is not reality that you know what you need to know to be a good soldier for Christ at the moment of salvation. There's potential there. There's a potential for this newness of life, but it may not become a reality because you don't choose to do what is required. Now, if you're going to be a Christian, to do the duty of a Christian means you've had to find out what a Christian is supposed to do, starting with his thought process, decision-making procedures, and then the actions that follow these. Thought, decision, and action. So on what basis have you decided to exemplify the Christian way of life? Is it what you presently believe, what Aunt Harriet told you at age 12? What's your inventory? What's going to be your guidepost for decision-making now that you're a believer? Is it going to be music? Are the hymns going to get you by? And some of the things they have today, they call up. I ride by these churches, they have a marquee out front, and they have a contemporary service at a given time and then a traditional service at another time, which means there are two factions in that church. There's a progressive faction and there's a traditional faction. Progressives want to... I think music that you wouldn't enjoy, but see, I'm 70. I like the traditional hymns, and Eric and Tammy are nice enough to do the traditional hymns. I don't know that we've ever done a contemporary song in here. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, it's about time you got around to it. Well, I'm not. We're not going to have that. Now, there may be some contemporary songs that have excellent lyrics. I don't know. I don't listen to this. Some of you do Christian radio, and that drives me up the wall. I just can't take it for more than 5 minutes. It's just... I'm sorry. I got out of fellowship right there just thinking about Christian radio. I'm feeling much better now. The potential, though, is the issue here under this subjunctive mood. You're not there until you orient to what is required, which is intensive study of Bible doctrine. Get your mind right. You can't make good decisions if your mind's not right. Why, you take Hal back there. He's had to deal with people for 20-something years who are of all different and sundry ranks in the military. And when they come in, I know that he doesn't have to deal with Dufi. I mean, he has to deal with sophisticated doofi. But these rank morons that come in don't know nothing, don't have any order in their souls, and yet they've come in, they've gone through basic training. Now somebody slapped some kind of a letter on them, like an E something, and there they are. They're in the Air Force, the Army, the Marines, and Navy. And they have to get an inventory on how to be a good soldier for Christ, if I can use that term. Some of them are sailors for Christ. Get me with that. But they have to learn how to function. And they have senior officers that just drum into their heads how they're supposed to perform in their area of duty. And they learn this, and if they do a good job, they promote it to the next rank, and then the next, and the next, and the next. And before you know it, you've retired as a two-star. Isn't that right? Hell, that's right. And he's had to start out as rank something, E something. I don't know what letter he got, but he was an E something. Maybe an S or a P, I don't know. When you take a job right out of college, you have some basic information, but it's OJT after that. And if you can orient to what the plan is, what the future is for that organization, how you work into it, and you get in your mind what the mission is, then you begin to function under that inventory, which has its own jargon, by the way. And then if you do well, you'll be promoted. And then promoted and promoted before you know it, you're the CEO after about 20-something years. That's the way things work. Now, get back to where we are, which is Christianity. You come in, you know nothing, and you decide to stay there. You're going to function on the stuff you learned prior to salvation. That's all you've ever known. You're a nice guy. You're involved in human good. And you're going to eventuate into evil if something doesn't change the way you think. You're buying a progressive ideology because it sounds good to the uneducated ear. And therefore, you will be a problem for Client Nation America, although saved. Not to mention the problem you have as a person. Now, the potential occurs at the moment of salvation by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with emphasis on retroactive positional truth. You're identified with Christ in a spiritual death, physical death, and burial, which at salvation breaks the power of the sinful nature and establishes the possibility of executing a newness of life. To this must be added, though, the capacity to walk in the newness of life, which is developed over time by the consistent inculcation of divine thought in Bible class. Nowhere else. You sit down and watch these guys on TV, it's not going to help. Christian radio will not help. You have to be bored. Boring is the order of the day. Do you not like me talking about this subjunctive mood thing? The last 5 minutes I've talked about potentiality, and that's what it means here. It says that you might walk. That doesn't say you will walk, you will note. You might walk in what? Newness of life. When is the might but turn to reality? It's after spiritual growth and you get your mind right. Now you can function for Christ. Who is the authority? Who's the big boss man? God is the big boss man. Who do you serve? God. How do you serve Him? Keep my mandates. You love me, keep my mandates. Did He not say that when Christ said, if you love me, keep my mandates? What mandates? Those that are found in the Bible, not what Aunt Harriet told you, not what you heard on Christian radio, not what you heard Fred Jones say on his TV show. Well, you got clear about the number to call to give him some money. You're clear on that. To this must be added the capacity to walk in newness of life, which is developed over time by the consistent inculcation of divine thought in Bible class. When you start school, where do you start? Do you start in the PhD program at the state university, or do you start in the first grade? Do you know the three most important classes, grades in your entire educational experience were grades 1 through 3? That any teacher that knows what she's talking about will tell you that the first 3 years of school give you the basics for everything you're going to learn from that point on academically. And I, my parents were ignorant of this. They were taking guidance from their friends. But my parents were lured, without understanding the ramifications, of putting me in a progressive laboratory school for the first 3 years of my education, where we were taught how to spell. Do you know how we taught how to spell? By, I can't even remember the name they had for it, but words are not letters, they're pictures. And when the picture doesn't look right, then you know that it's not spelled right. And I'll never forget how they taught us how to spell monkey. You know it's right because monkey has a tail on the end. They taught that as a means of spelling. In a progressive laboratory school at what then was called Troy State Teachers College, where all of the teachers are being trained by those professors who had gone where? University of Columbia School of Education. They went there and they got their master's and PhDs, as so many did across the country, and then they spewed out all of these graduates to the various schools of education across the country, including that one in my hometown. And then they had a laboratory school. We were lab rats. And then they inculcated us with these new ideas of progressive concepts of teaching. And that's why I'm dumber than a post. I'm satisfied I've got the same kind of neurons that some of you math whizzes in here have. I mean, the neurons are there. And there's no connectivity. These two components produce the reality. Capacity to walk in newness of life is developed over time by consistent inculcation of divine thought in Bible class. Capacity plus inculcation. These two components produce the reality. So if you're going to go to school, you start at the beginning. You're going to be a Christian? Start at the beginning. You say, I don't know anything. I haven't been to church. I don't know. That's fine. Everybody starts somewhere. We've got a bookcase full of information over there. There must be over 50 books over there. There's your library. You want to know? Get it. Read it. It's boring. Those are boring books. And if you can't be bored, if you can't gut it through being bored so that you can crack through the information and finally get an inventory so you can understand things, and you will stay an idiot, although saved. You say, well, you're talking down to me. That's exactly right. You remain an idiot if you don't grow in grace, although saved. What good are you? You're not any good. It's like a guy goes out for football. He doesn't want to practice. A great talent and ability. Everybody said, oh, you've got great speed, great agility, blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't need to practice. I don't need to learn the game plan. Don't need that. How's he going to come out? I decided I was going to be an accountant like my dad. And so he had taught me some things in the tire business. I helped him keep the books, which was posting the books on who bought what yesterday. And I was good at that because he taught me. And so I go to Troy State and I'm going to major in accounting. This is my first sophomore year. And there were three, darling. So I go into accounting and the man is teaching everything I already know. And I'm thinking, I am set. And so after about a couple of weeks, I decided there was no need for me to go back. I'll just wait till the finals. So about a week or so before the finals, I go in, and it's as if this man is speaking Chinese. I had no clue. Well, I can't tell you how many ifs there were that semester, but there were a lot. And my dad's eyes rolled back in his head. And I changed my idea about being an accountant. But that threw me back so that I had like a really long sophomore experience. And then when I transferred to Alabama after what I thought was my sophomore year, they were a semester system and Troy was a quarter, and I lost quality points. And when I enrolled, I was still a sophomore. That's the third year. There was potential there, but there was no reality. These two components, though, produce the reality, the potential plus the doctrine. An encapsulated environment in which the believer can grow in grace without the distractions of sin, human good, or evil. Now, this environment is greater than the pristine environment enjoyed by Adam and Eshaw before the fall. I've got a graphic here on categories of life. There are many categories of life in the Bible, so I thought that I would rework something I showed you about a month or two ago. And it is to show you that there are categories of life. So we'll work through that. I guess maybe to go through the graphic, and then we'll take a look at the principles that we will note behind all of this. There is a thing called perfect life or everlasting life. This was enjoyed pre-fall by Adam and Eve in the garden, as noted in Genesis 2:17. Now, everlasting in the sense that as long as they did not sin, they would not die physically. For in the day that you eat thereof, dying spiritually, you will surely die physically. That's found in the text of these verses. Now, perfect, it was a perfect life. They had no sin nature. There were no rules to follow other than to not eat from the tree of forbidden fruit. So there was no sin they could commit other than that. So whatever they wanted to do was fine. Now, you're like, that's perfect environment, isn't it? And they had all the food they wanted to eat. They had all these pets that were not in any way vicious. They could pet them and talk to them and name them. You like your dogs and your cats. What? How about the snakes? There was no fear of snakes. This woman walks up and talks to the snake. That's perfect and everlasting life. Then they sinned. That brought everlasting life to an end. And therefore, they had temporal life, which is post-fall. You can see that described in Ecclesiastes 12:7. You have temporal life in your fallen body. You're going to die physically. So that's your temporal life. But somewhere during the process of your temporal life, you believe in Christ and therefore are imputed eternal life. This is called salvation, or occurs at salvation. This occurred for Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:21, Adam and Eve at that point. You can compare that with Genesis 15:6 to see that it was faith alone and Christ alone. And you can go, I believe in Genesis 3:21 that the skins, the hide of the animal was probably a lamb. I'm just throwing that out. I have no proof of that. But you think of all the animals, which one do you think he would pick? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world is what we find in John 1:29. So that's a good guess. And then you go to John 3:16 and John 10:28, and you see the verb, the words, eternal life. In those two passages, there are many others, of course. Now, that's eternal life. Now, I want to give you something here because there's controversy as to whether we have eternal life or everlasting life when you believe in Christ. It is my contention that when you believe in Christ, you are imputed God's life. You are imputed His eternal life. Now, you can look at it from another standpoint and say, well, eternity, eternal life has no beginning. Your eternal life, so-called, has a beginning, so it has to be everlasting life. It doesn't come to an end. But it did have a beginning. Well, all right, I want to read this to you. This is from one of my lexicons under the entry of aionios. This is the word that is translated eternal in the phrase eternal life. It's aionios zoe. Zoe is the word for life. And what is written here is when referring to eternal life, it means the life which is God's. And hence, it is not affected by the limitations of time. the expression Zoe Aionios, eternal life, is not merely a life that is eternal in duration, but is primarily something different from the natural life of man, that is the life of God. Since it is His life God gives to the believer through Christ, and He is endless, His life imparted must be endless, although the life He gives to the believer does have a beginning. Therefore, my contention is, if we're given God's life, we're given His life, and that is eternal life. Argue with that if you will. Then the next level is immortality. Immortality has to do with the soul and the spirit that is transferred to the resurrection body at the rapture of the church, noted in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 53. Immortality. You have a body that cannot die absent the sinful nature. And then there is forever life. The word forever life is found in Jude 13. It references fallen angels and unbelievers whose eternity, from our standpoint, will be in the lake of fire, and they will be there forever. They do not have eternal life, except the angels do. I mean, we have to go back to that and separate angels from humanity. The angels were created with eternal life. But that eternal life is going to be spent in the lake of fire, and that will be forever. And for unbelievers, humans, Homo sapiens, they did not believe in Christ and never imputed eternal life and therefore do not have it. But they do have forever life, and that will be experienced in the lake of fire. And again, that is Jude 13. Now let's go through the points here. The environment, this newness of life, is greater than the pristine environment enjoyed by Adam and Eve before the fall. Our original parents possessed perfect life, which was everlasting as long as they avoided sin. When they sinned, their perfect life was lost as they entered into temporal life, which terminated at their physical deaths. At salvation, they acquired by imputation the eternal life of God, which became operational at their physical deaths. Same for you. You have eternal life imputed at salvation. It becomes operational at your physical death. That's why we can have joy at a memorial service, provided the deceased is a believer. We know that they're in far better condition now than they were the day before. We know that they are absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. We know that they no longer have any physical ailments of any kind. All of those things are passed away. All things are now new. They live in eternity as was promised from the Scripture to anyone who would believe. So at the second advent, they will receive immortal life with the transfer of their souls and human spirits to their resurrection bodies, and they will be immortal. You know, the Greeks had their immortals. These were the guys, the stud muffins. And they went to battle. By the way, they were nude. That gives you a challenge to self-protect a great deal. And so they do have a shield, and they do have a sword, and they do have helmets. And they go into battle that way. Sandals. Go into battle with that. Greaves comes up the leg so the sandals don't fly off during the battle. And that's the way they went into battle. Back home is mama and the children. If they don't win this battle, their wives become ladies at the... they will be violated by the conquering army. How about that? And the children will be... the boys, at least, will become slaves. So there's a big motivation when they go to battle to win. And in order to do that, do you know what they do beginning at age 7? They begin training as a warrior. They learn all of the tactics, the techniques that are necessary for hand-to-hand combat, fighting in a phalanx, whether they can be front rankers or not. They have to get in a few battles and prove themselves to get to be a promikos on the front rank. And then as the experience dwindles, as you move back in the ranks. And they have to learn how to defend that city-state. And when they have to go to battle, they have to be ready. They have to be prepared. They have to have institutional knowledge on how to fight that kind of battle. We see here that when you have this resurrection bodies, you have finished the battle. The bodies you have now can be killed. A lot of people get killed in battle, like Afghanistan and Iraq presently. And it's my view that far too many have given their lives in those two endeavors with so far nothing to show for it. Because of civilian authority who have created rules of engagement that put our men in harm's way and do not accomplish the objective of ridding this country of those types of individuals who would do us harm. They're still there. But you need to know they've changed their tactics, and we'll get into that when I get back from Alabama. They've changed their tactics. It's no longer terrorism. That is being phased out. What is being phased in is incorporation into our common law principles of Sharia. They're making progress, and once this moves along for several years, you will see your freedoms erode because of the damage done to our system of jurisprudence. And I will bring you articles that sustain that opinion. At the second advent, they will receive immortal life with the transfer of their souls and human spirits to their resurrection bodies. Fallen angels and unbelievers do not have either eternal life or immortality, but rather forever life in the lake of fire. Those Greek warriors that sustained all of those battles were called the immortals. And even when they died, they were considered to be still living in spirit, giving inspiration to those left behind. Those that have died in the battles of this country for 235 years, so many of them we should view as immortals. I had a guy recently get a Medal of Honor. What's it like? I mean, he was a very laid-back kind of a guy, Marine as I recall. He had done all that was necessary to do to save his men, even though some of them were dead. He got them out of harm's way and back home to their families for proper burial. He did not want any accolades. He apparently was not all that impressed with getting the Medal of Honor, and probably because of who was giving it to him. Nevertheless, the man was outstanding in performing duty above and beyond. And we've had hundreds of men over time, beginning with the war between the states, to receive that medal. You don't win it, you're awarded it. There are others that didn't receive those kinds of accolades or awards. But anybody who steps in the harm's way to the defense of the homeland, home and hearth, deserves our salute. We try to salute those who've served in this church with our walk of honor out front. I leave it to you whether to call them all immortals, but they did their duty. Fallen angels and unbelievers do not have either eternal life or immortality. Losers. Losers in the angelic conflict, in the invisible war, in the appeal trial of Satan. They lost. The temporal life of the believer allows him time to prepare for the operational status of eternal life that occurs at physical death and which carries with it opportunity for blessings in time and in eternity. So this newness of life for church-age believers is greater than the perfect life of Adam and Eshah that they enjoyed in the garden. Temporal life includes the potential for enjoying newness of life. Its superiority is introduced by the prepositional phrase in plus the locative of sphere of the adjective kainotes, which means unusual, astounding, or extraordinary. And there are two Greek adjectives that can be translated new. First of all is naos, that which recently has come into existence, and kainos, newly made, not impaired by time, not before known, new as opposed to old, implying better and different. And this is followed by the object of the preposition, the noun zoe, for soul life. So that now we have a completed, expanded translation of our verse. Therefore, we have been buried with him by being identified with Christ in his physical death, in order that just as Christ was raised up from deaths, spiritual and physical, through the glory of the Father, so also we might, with interest in his word, walk in the completely different and thus astonishingly new way of life of the soul. We will examine details about this newness of life on Sunday, October the 9th. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word this morning. It is our prayer that what we've noted will be a source of encouragement and challenge, that as we move through the next 2 weeks, that we will be alert to the opportunities that we will have to apply information that we've not only discussed today, but also in our inculcation of your word over time. Motivate us by these things, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.